that knowing what the women's rights are important, especially in the realm of the Sharia. But I don't even want to speak about that. I think we all know what women's rights are according to the Sharia. Knowing what women's rights are still isn't the whole picture. It still doesn't mean you know what are the realities underlying her creation, how she must be treated, what her ultimate role in society actually is from an Islamic point of view. Just because we know what her rights are, that's not enough. Limiting discussions of women to the realm of the Sharia is only a first step, albeit essential, to practice those rights. But there's still a long way to go. There are many hidden mystical realities underlying the reality of the woman, and these have been outlined by the Holy Prophet and the Imams. And sometimes we see that instead of going deep into these traditions, we see they're being interpreted. These very important mystical traditions have been interpreted very animalistically. So here, inshallah, I'll be just giving another light to the debate, inshallah. So Islam, as revelation, as an ideology, has a very wide and diverse wealth of holy literature and texts, and it's provided answers for these questions. What are the hidden realities of women? What is the mystical status of them? What is their ultimate role? What's the philosophy of her creation? It's provided the answers. The cheaper, the lowlier our look on women becomes, the less society can grow as a whole. And if we limit ourselves to the very only one domain of Islam in relation to women, we may still fall short in appreciating their status. Okay. Before starting the debate, there's one or two introductory remarks I want to give, because I have to give these remarks to start off with. I don't want to bore you, but I want you to gain a solid understanding when I come to the traditions and whatnot. So I want to go through a number of preliminary facts for you to, when we enter the main discussion, so you can grasp the essence of what I want to say. The first point is that whenever the Holy Quran addresses men or women, or both, it's not the man as a biological being, and it's not addressing the woman qua biological being. It's never like that. It's addressing something much more deeper. That which is targeted in the Holy Quran when it addresses people in general is the subject matter of spiritual wayfaring, and that's the spirit. Not man as the biological creature or woman as the biological creature. It's the spirit which is addressed. So that's irrespective of whether you're a man or a woman, the essence of what you are is the spirit. And as I'll come on to later, sex, being male or female, is not essential to what you are. It's something secondary. The essence of what you are is the spirit. And that we share one with one another. But I'll come to that inshallah in detail. I just want to go through a number of verses. These are very key verses demonstrating in relation to perfection, in relation to spiritual perfection, that there's no difference between the man and the woman. And that which is addressed as having the capacity to acquire perfection is the spirit. irrespective of whether it's a man or a woman. So in chapter 95, verse 4, لَقَدْ خَلَقَنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. Verily we created humans in the best of forms. And then it says, we return them to the lowest of the low. ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. Now that's not a physical form that we can elevate to the best of forms and return to the lowest of the low. That can't be referring to the physical aspect of the man or the woman. It's referring to the spirit. That spirit has the capacity to acquire perfection, to be a manifestation of Allah's attributes and be the best of the best. Or it can spiritually decline and be the lowest of the low. Another verse, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. Verily we honored, we dignified the children of Adam. Before it said we created humans, male or female. Here we dignified the children of Adam. That also equally applies to both man and woman. وَحَمَلْنَاهُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. We carried them over land and sea. وَرَزَقْنَاهُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ. We provided sustenance for them amongst the best of things. وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَى كَثِيرٍ مِمَّنْ خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا. And we gave them an advantage amongst the many things that we've created, a complete advantage to the children of Adam. So that also applies to men and women. In creation-wise too, there's no intrinsic superiority, even creation-wise. For example, chapter 4, verse 1, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ, O humans, اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. Have taqwa before your Lord, who has created you from a single substance, وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا, and created its mate from that substance. Be you man or woman, where both our origins is the same substance. There's no intrinsic superiority in either of them. And the verse continues. If there is a criterion, a marker of superiority, that too has nothing to do with sex. It's to do with spirituality. Chapter 49, verse 13, at the end, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Those with more taqwa are more dignified before Allah. Having taqwa is a function of the spirit. It's not something essential to being a man or a woman. Another verse, chapter 9, verse number 71, says concerning the faithful men and faithful women who were comrades of one another. So it's faithful men and faithful women. They enjoin the virtue, forbid the vice, maintain the salat, donate the zakat, obey Allah and His Messenger. أُولَٰئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهُ. It is these faithful men and women to whom Allah's mercy shall soon be granted. Shall soon be granted. This scene, سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهُ, means soon. Sometimes it says sofa, which also means in the future. But when it's a scene alone, that has some irfani dimensions attached to it. They can have that mercy in this world, and they can see it here. Another verse, 39, chapter 53, which says, whether you're a man or a woman, you reap what you sow. That's irrespective of whether you're a man or a woman. You reap what you sow. In the verse it says, لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. Nothing is man's save that which he's striven for. لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ. Here again we see the lam. لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. That lam in Arabic is the lam of unity. Man is in unity with what he strives for. Man is one's actions. You are what you've striven for. Because all those strivings, those actions that you've acquired, will be manifested and embodied in the hereafter, and so on. Chapter 84, verse 6, Ya ayyuhal insan, again, man or woman, O humans, innaka kadihun ila rabbik kadhan famulaghi. Verily you're striving laboriously towards your Lord, a severe striving, famulaghi, then you'll encounter the Lord. You'll acquire unity with Him. It says, Ya ayyuhal insan, it's open for all humans, man or woman. Kullu nafsin bima kasabat rahina. Every soul, be you male or female, souls don't have male and female attached to them. I'll come to that in a minute. But every soul is hostage to what it has earned. Again, we see, whether you're man or woman, it doesn't make a difference. And finally, and most explicit of all, chapter 16, verse 97. Man amila saliha, one who executes a righteous action. Min dhakarin o untha, be you male or female. Wa huwa mu'min, whilst being a believer. Falanuhyiyannahu hayatan tayyibah, we shall most certainly revive them with the prosperous life, hayatun tayyibah, which is on a par with ismat, the hayatun tayyibah. Now, that is open for everyone. Min dhakarin o untha. You go through that route, whether you're a man or a woman, you can acquire perfection. In one verse of the Holy Quran, so far with these verses, we've established that the route to perfection is equal in men and women. There's nothing differentiating them, perfection-wise. Now, someone may ask, why were all the prophets men? Now, this has to be discussed. But it was nothing to do with perfection. Inshallah, in the second or third lecture, I'll discuss that. They may have, Allah could have made women prophets. There was a reason that He didn't. But it's not because their perfection is less. It's not because their spirituality is less. And then we have different kinds of prophets. One prophet is the legislative prophet. And that ended with the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. They were all men. The reason I'll come inshallah tomorrow. But we have another form of prophethood extrapolated from the traditions. And Ayatollah Hassan Zadeh, hafadahullah, has referred to this. They're prophets of a non-legislative type. And these kind of prophets, that's open for everyone, male or female. Lady Maryam, Lady Fatima, alayhi as-salam, these acquired such degrees. But it's open for everyone, and it's open until the last day. But the legislative prophets came to an end, and they were all men. Now, in the, some of the Urafa explain and describe the human being as a divine living being. Now, be you man or a woman, the potential is there for everyone, a divine human being, to acquire unity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this divinity may be realized, it may not be realized. There's 101 different parameters surrounding our environment, our lifestyle, which may prevent us realizing that potential. Our aim in wayfaring towards Allah is to acquire that divinity. But the potentiality is within us all. For some, we acquire that divinity. For some, the fitrah is veiled, preventing us to acquire that unity. Those who don't acquire this divinity and who veil their fitras, they're not regarded as living beings according to the logic of the Quran. They're not regarded as being truly alive. In chapter 36, verse 70, when it describes the philosophy behind revelation, لِيُنذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيَّا, so that those who are alive may be warned. They will benefit from revelation. Everyone is alive, but those who are warned by revelation are truly alive. وَيَحِقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ, and the word will come against the kafirin. Those who are alive are used against those who are kafir, because the kafir are not truly alive. They don't take heed from the word of God. It's because they're fitra. They've veiled it. They're not open to the word of God. It needs an unveiled fitra to accept Islam. But if it's veiled, that acceptance is not possible. Chapter 35, verse 22, Allah makes those who want to hear, to hear. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُسْمِعُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You have to want it. It's in your own hands.
وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُسْمِعٍ مَنْ فِي الْقُبُورِ,
and you won't be able to make those who are in their graves hear. Now, it doesn't mean those who are physically buried, those who are living, but they're in their graves. Their animal self has predominated over their fitrah, prohibiting them, preventing them to hear the truth or accept the truth. And then we have verses where, in chapter 33, verse 35 and 36, and just quickly go through the English with your permission so we don't take too much time. Indeed, the Muslim men and the Muslim women, the faithful men and the faithful women, the obedient men and the obedient women, the truthful men and the truthful women, the patient men and the... It keeps on saying all the good attributes, but it's men and women. Allah holds in store for them forgiveness and a great reward. And in the next verse, a faithful man or faithful woman may not, when Allah and His Messenger have decided on a matter, have any option in their matter. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger has certainly strayed into manifest error. So here we see all the attributes of praise, obedience, patience, charity, and so on and so forth, have been attributed to men and women. It's not limited to one sex. Because all attributes of praise have to be predicated onto the spirit. It's nothing to do with the physical body. Being patient, being obedient, has nothing to do with the physical body. It's to do with the spirit. The spirit has to be obedient. The spirit has to be patient. The spirit has to be charitable, and so on and so forth. And the spirit is what we are by essence, irrespective of whether you're a man or a woman. So this was the first point I wanted to just mention, which is important, because the essence of what we are, whether we're men or women, is the same, and that's the spirit. So in essence, we're the same. Now, half of us are given one set of equipment, one set of anatomy, and the rest are given another set of anatomy. This anatomy is secondary to what we are in essence. Okay? The essence of what we are, the spirit, is sexless. The spirit is sexless. Now, in this world, some of us are given one set of anatomy, they are called females, and some of us are given another set of anatomy, and they're male. sex, being male or female, is a function of one's physical anatomy. Okay? Don't mix this up. In the hereafter, where according to the Urafa in Barzakh, according to everyone, but even in Qiyamah, where there's no physical matter, there's no sex. Now that has to be explained. Sex is only here in this world, because being male or female is a function of your anatomy. There is no physical anatomy in the hereafter. So it's only here, this male and femaleness. There, sex doesn't apply as it does here. Now, inshallah, I'll go into that maybe a bit more tomorrow. Now, we all have a body in this world. We all have a body in Barzakh and the metaphysical realms too. But in this, it's only in this realm that the body is physical. In the metaphysical realms of Barzakh and Qiyamah, there's a body, but it's not a physical body. There, the laws of nature and the physical laws that govern this world don't govern in that world. It has its own set of principles. And that can be extracted from the holy traditions of the Ahlul Bayt. But during our wayfaring from this world to Barzakh and higher, it's the same body. It's the same body. This physical body here is the body in Barzakh, is the body in Qiyamah. But the manifestation differs. With wayfaring, the body, it changes form in accordance with the realm it ascends. And that is a different discussion altogether. Okay, that was then one point I wanted to mention. So now you should really appreciate that the pure, total equality in relation to spiritual unity with Allah exists between male and female. The potential is equal and there's no difference whatsoever. And you can't get higher than spiritual perfection. That's everything. Perfect in everything. Now that's extracted from the logic of the verses of the Quran. But these are important to bear in mind when we come to interpret some traditions. Another interesting educational point in the Holy Quran is that when it comes to life, there's a principle that can be extrapolated from the Quran. It's called the law of pairs. The law of pairs. That's not the pear that you eat, the pairs as yes. In chapter 51, 49, in all things we have created pairs so that you may take admonition. Chapter 36, verse 36, immaculate is he who created pairs, all of them, from that which the earth grows and from themselves and from which that they do not know. So it's as if this reality of pairing is essential to survival. Now that survival may be materialistic survival or spiritual survival. In animals, humans, in all forms of life, it all is realized through pairing. It's as if this pairing is vital for their survival. Now, naturally, the survival of terrestrial animals and humans can't be maintained without pairing. That's a given. But even spiritually, for spiritual survival, this pairing is important. That's why spirits are one, in essence. Men are spirits in essence, women are spirits in essence. But these spirits, in order to survive, in order to be able to ascend to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it had to occur through pairing. It could have all happened through men, all through women. But it had to be realized through both. Now this is a very important note here. So in addition to guaranteeing the survival of the human species, more importantly, it's a very important tool in spiritual wayfaring. And as I'll explain inshallah later, it's one's ticket to Allah, the opposite sex. Assalamu alaikum. It's the ticket to Allah. And that's why a successful marriage is one's ticket to Allah. This pairing has to be taken more seriously. Okay, so we're all spirits by essence. Some of us have been given this form of body, they're called male. Some of them another form of body, they're called female. In the same way that the place you're born, the family environment, the school, your friends, and 1,001 different parameters have an effect on how you are raised, also your hormones, your cerebral synaptic transmitters, and 1,001 bodily parameters also influence the way you become. But it's the spirit which decides. It's the spirit which can predominate over bodily urges, for example, negative bodily behavior. We're not predestined to be in a certain way, but there are many, many parameters involved which, if we don't act properly, yes, it will mean the downfall of the spirit. But if we encounter those impediments and those hurdles, be they of a geographical nature or of a bodily nature, with the anatomy you're assigned, there, if you encounter them positively, you will survive spiritually and grow. But if you give in to that bodily makeup, for example, with your hormones being like X or Y and so on and so forth, then you will fail. But everyone has the choice. The potential of perfection is open for all spirits. Depends how they encounter with that body which they're given. Okay, so whenever there's talk of values and anti-values, therefore, it's never conditional upon one sex. It's all to do with the spirit, the sexless spirit. And that's the subject matter in spiritual wayfaring, the spirit. So both men and women have that capacity to become manifestations of Allah's attributes. Okay. Now, what strikes the eye at first is that for some reason the capacity and the potential for perfection arises in women earlier than it does in men. Many years, 5 or 6 years earlier. That capacity in relation to one's journey to Allah, it occurs before in women. She can acquire unity with Allah by means of fasting. It's a wajib for her to go to Hajj. She can ascend in her salat. And all these things are open for her. But it's not wajib upon men. Now this is something one has to pay more attention to. But why is this the case? This is important. When you have two creatures, one has the potential to reach Allah and the other doesn't. To start off with here, this one which has the potential, there's something angelic. There's something celestial here. If there's two, okay, they're both celestial. But when we see with one sex, that potential to acquire perfection acquires much earlier, one has to pay attention here. Because this angelic potential is residing within them much earlier than in men. Appreciating this, now you can begin to understand many traditions. حُبِّبَ إِلَيَّ مِن دُنْيَاكُمْ ثَلَاثٌ. Three things the Holy Prophet of Islam has said. Three things have been made to be loved for me in this world. Women, النساء, الطيب,
وَجُعِلَ قُرَّةَ عَيْنِي الصَّلَاةِ.
Three things are a source of affinity, of love to me. Women, perfume, and salat. Now, the problem is, we have salat, which is the most important tool to spiritual perfection, and used horizontally to salat is in women. Women is used as one of the things which has been made loved for the Holy Prophet and for us. The potential is there. But women have been used on a par with salat. However, we see that this tradition has been interpreted animalistically. It can't mean the animalistic woman. It can't mean that animalistic behavior, because that's common to animals too. It's something much more deeper. Now, here, suddenly the secrets, the mystical existential secrets of the woman here begins to become evident. But if you just interpret this tradition as it's just the woman and it's the animalistic thing which has been made to be loved for the Holy Prophet, now you're going afar. It's a very minimalistic interpretation of Islam, this. This woman is a particular woman. And your stance to women in general, your take on her has to be such that it leads you to Allah like Salat does. How this will be realized, I'll mention in the second or third lecture. I'm just raising these points just for you to be aware before we start the discussion. So, this tradition indicates that in the same way that Salat is heavenly and celestial, that heavenly character in women is something that one has to pay attention to. Now, how? Inshallah, later. But it's that dimension of woman that has to be loved, and that was made loved to the Holy Prophet. It's a dimension that reflects Allah's attributes. Now, what they are, inshallah, I'll come to that. Or another tradition which says that loving women is a trait that all prophets had, and they interpret this animalistically too. You know, that loving women, it's only that part, you know, the sex part, something which animals even have. That can't be. There's no biological impulse or instinct meant in this tradition. These are prophets, for goodness sake. Their take on women is a holy take. It's a take which makes them reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why all of them loved women. And all these, inshallah, I'll explain in more detail. Then we have traditions where the woman is seen as a source of comfort. But don't confine that comfort to the bedroom or the kitchen. It's a divine comfort. A divine comfort open for everyone. Then there are traditions which say that heaven lies under the mother's feet. See, all these are traditions with depths, with esoteric layers. Not appreciating these traditions, okay, your take on the woman would be just a very minimal, animalistic take. And that will affect your behavior too. In the house, outside, at university, at the workplace. Now, so the Urafa, the Islamic Urafa, have interpreted all these. They've gone deep, they've given interpretations. You'll never be the same person when you know these interpretations. Your look on the woman is different. It's not something which is you have in common with animals. It's much more. It's your ticket to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these, inshallah, we'll go through them. So when you see traditions, assuming they are authentic, okay, that say that women are intellectually deficient, or their faith is deficient, without a doubt, after what I've described, this definitely goes against the logic of the Holy Quran. So it can't mean women in general. That's wrong. It can't be the case. That tradition is in relation to specific women. Yes, of course it has to be this. I've read 10 key verses of the Holy Quran. There's no difference perfection wise between the two. But they can, man or woman, you can be the best of the best or the lowest of the low. But you could never say that women in general are spiritually or intellectually deficient. That's wrong. That's not Islam. So when you see traditions, it's in relation to specific women. That's one point. And when we see traditions that say whoever consults with their wife or women will go to hellfire, okay, that can't mean any kind of consultation, all women. If you bother to just investigate a bit more, then the tradition speaks about those scenarios where consulting with the woman will lead you to hellfire. It's when the woman wants to go to lahwi gatherings, or she wants to wear thin clothing. There, if you want to discuss with her and consult, that yes. If you want to be a means for her to go to lahwi gatherings, haram gatherings, yes, that will take you to hell. Because you're participating in her doing haram. But not that women, you know, just consulting per se is wrong. That's wrong. So you have to look at all the traditions before you give these statements. For example, we have a tradition which says, clap and call out. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, clapping or calling out. It's referring to when men and women want to join a jama'ah, a congregational prayer, and they want to tell the imam that we're coming, if you just elongate it a bit, for the women to clap and the women to call out, like, Inna Allaha ma'a sabirin. But you see, you have to look at everything before you give conclusions in relation to the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt. So that's another important point. And also we have traditions from Imam Baqir alayhi salam, where Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajam. We have traditions where he says that even if a man has X, Y, Z attribute, don't consult. So you see, not consulting with a human being depends on their spiritual makeup. You see, if be you man or woman, if you're occupied with vicious attributes, you shouldn't be consulted with. Doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. But to limit it to women, then limiting it to women as a, you know, whole, that's a very, very narrow, restricted form of Islam. Okay. Next. So, we said that in relation to the creation of man and woman, that the biological man or woman, that biological dimension of her, it's that which determines if the spirit is a man or a woman. If you have X anatomical features, you're a man. If you have Y, it's a woman. But that's secondary to the essence of what you are. The essence of what you are is the spirit. In this world, that spirit is given a set of organs, and with that, the spirit acts. The spirit depends on the body, the physical body, action-wise in this world. It doesn't depend on the body existence-wise. Action-wise, though, in order to elevate, it needs this physical body. And then in Barzakh and onwards, where there's no physical matter anymore, there everything you've incorporated within your soul will be manifested. but in a metaphysical realm. Everything that has been firmly incorporated, all that will be manifested. There's no becoming now in Barzakh, except for those who acquired Hayaton Tayyibah, but that's a minority. It's all being. It's all you and your actions being embodied. And everyone's Barzakh is individual. In Barzakh, it's not a collective life like this anymore. It's only you and your actions. All your actions now being embodied, like what you see in your dreams. In your dreams, those dreams are a product of your soul. It's you and your dreams. But in Barzakh, it'll just continue like this. You will see your friends. You will see your parents. You'll see the imams, inshallah. It depends on who you acquire an affinity truly with in this world. But it's only you and your actions. It's like the realm of one's dreams, but one just continues with it. But there's no physical matter anymore. Sex as we know it here doesn't have that meaning in that world. Now, I want just to end with this last point, if we have time, yes, which is on the creation of man and woman, that physical creation, Adam and Eve. There are three different perspectives here, and they can all be made compatible with one another through the correct reasoning. We have one perspective in Islam that says that Eve, Hawa, alayhi salam, was created from clay, like Adam, but from a different clay. The substance is the same, but it was created anew. We have some traditions that say Eve, alayhi salam, was created from Adam's most inferior left rib. And then we have some traditions which say Hawa alayhi salam was created from the remains of the clay that Adam was created from. These are three different perspectives. I just want to go through the traditions, give a small commentary, and then inshallah we'll end. The first perspective, where Eve was created from clay, like Adam, but she was created anew, not from the remains of Adam's clay. This is a holy tradition where the companion of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, Zurara, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, majjal faraja, where the companion said that the Imam was asked in regards to the creation of Eve and told that there are people who say Eve was created out of Adam's last left rib. Then Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Immaculate be Allah from what they ascribe. He, Allah, is greater than what they say. Do those who state such a thing believe that Allah did not have the capacity to create Eve from other than Adam's rib, enabling people to reproach by saying that Adam has married with himself?" Then the Imam said, now this point, since it's important, I'll just recite the Arabic. Inna Allah Ta'ala, the Imam is saying this, that verily Allah, Almighty Allah, Lamma khalaqa Adam, when he created Adam, mintin, from clay, wa amara al-malaikata fasajadu la, was ordering the angels to prostrate, and they all prostrated before Adam, alqa alayhi subat, he made Adam go into a kind of sleep, not being conscious. ثم ابتدع له حواء. Then he created Eve anew. ابتدع. See here, the word, the Arabic words are very influential in relation to the meaning. ابتدع له حواء. ابتدع isn't any form of creation. It's a creation that is done anew, referring to the fact that she was created anew, not from the remains of anything. She was created anew, separate to the creation of Adam. Then on becoming aware of her creation, when Adam alayhi salam became aware and came out of that sleep, Adam asked Allah, "Who is this person whose sight and closeness is a source of affinity to me?" On merely seeing Eve, that affinity, which can't be sexual, it's the first sight, he's seeing someone who looks like himself, but there was a tremendous affinity towards her. The sexual attraction comes later. This was the first time he's even seeing a human being other than himself. There was a sudden attraction, something which is essential to the woman that attracts the man. Then, who is this person whose sight and closeness is a source of affinity to me? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, this is Hawa, Eve. Would you like her to be with you, to be a source of affinity to you, to speak with you, to follow you? Then Adam alayhi salam replied, Na'am, Ya Rab, yes, my Lord. وَلَكَ عَلَيَّ بِذَالِكَ الْحَمْدُ وَالشُّكْرُ مَا بَغِيتُ. Yes, my Lord. And as long as I'm alive, displaying shukr, gratitude and praise to you is wajib upon me. Because of this creation, one's ticket to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This can't be sexual in nature. Now, there's a very important message here, but that will come when I give an interpretation of one of the traditions. So here, first, in this tradition, it explicitly indicates that Eve wasn't created from Adam's rib, and that it's not on a par with the proper adab, the etiquette, to say that she was. And furthermore, it indicates that she was created anew, not from any of Adam's parts. So in verses like chapter 39, verse 6, خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا, he created you from a single substance, ثُمَّ جَعَلَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا, then he created or assigned its mate from it, مِنْهَا. That مِن is a constitutional مِن in Arabic, from the same constitution of that single substance that he created Adam. And so on and so forth. So here, the Qur'an wants to put forward that man and woman, the route to perfection is equal, and their physical creation is equal too, from the same substance. But in this tradition, it wants to say that Eve was created anew. Okay. Then we have traditions, and they're authentic, which say that Eve, alayhi salam, was created from Adam's most inferior left rib. Now, what do we do with that? It's authentic tradition too. And this line, if you take it literally, you would be believing what the believers of the Old Testament believe. Okay? They took it literally too. Some of the fuqaha have even accepted this tradition, and in their fiqh with hermaphrodites, when they want to inherit, whether they should inherit as a man or a woman, and in other domains of inheritance too, there are a number of criteria to differentiate whether they should be treated as a man or a woman. There are many. Three of them are unanimous amongst all the fuqaha, but some of them say also count the ribs. If it's equal in number, it's a woman. If it's unequal, they should be treated as a man. But this last, fourth criterion isn't accepted by all the fuqaha. They used the three. Now, I don't think you'll be interested in the fiqhi discussion of what those criterion are. Okay, so here things become a bit difficult. At face value, the prima facie meaning of this tradition is that yes, Adam, alayhi salam, was created from Eve, sorry, alayhi salam, was created from Adam's left rib. Now what do we do here? Whenever a tradition or verse from the Holy Quran goes against explicit verses of the Quran, or goes against explicit traditions of the Holy Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, the tradition is authentic, but it goes against the logic of the Quran. What do? It goes against the logic of the traditions. What do? For example, in Barzakh, it says in Barzakh, iron rods will go through everyone's bones. The milk that you drank from your mother will come out of your nose. But rest assured, if you go to the cemetery, open the graves, all the bodies are untouched. There's no iron bar, there's no fire, there's no scorpions. And that's why no one has interpreted Barzakh as a physical reality. Okay, there are some who regard Qiyamah as a physical reality. The Urafa don't, the theologians do. But with Barzakh, it's unanimous. When we see those kind of traditions, we don't take them literally. We take them esoterically, ta'wil. And even that ta'wil has to be extrapolated from the traditions. It guides us towards that ta'wil. Now here, being created from Adam's left rib explicitly goes against the traditions, and also goes against the logic of the Holy Quran, where they're both created from the same constitution. So how do we take this esoterically? Because it's authentic, so we don't have to discard it. How do we go through this? Here, we have to see what does leftness and rightness mean. In the Quran, the companions of the left and the people of the right hand, what does it mean? Be rest assured, it doesn't mean the right hand, the physical right hand. There is no physical matter there. But the Quran speaks about companions of the right hand, companions of the left hand. The companions of the right hand will be given the good a'mal that they've done. The companions of the left hand will be given the bad a'mal. Here, leftness is associated with a distancing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rightness is associated with an affinity and closeness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, when it says eat with your right hand, okay, is that it? Does it just mean this right hand and you should eat with it? Is that all you take from this tradition? Even if it does mean this right hand, is that it? You don't want to go into other areas or go into the tradition more deeply? If you limit it to this right hand, well, how do you think the left-handers will feel? Yes. I mean, if you say it's only with this right hand that it says it's good to eat with that, well, I mean, what are you going to do with them? You're going to force them, no, don't eat with your left hand. Get their right hand in. Of course it's not there. This is a very minimum. When it says eat with your right hand, esoterically means recall Allah when you're eating. That affinity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you're eating, saying Bismillah and so on and so forth. When it says enter the mosque with your right foot, recalling Allah before your left foot. Left foot is distant, being distanced from Allah. And so on and so forth. Leftness means being distanced from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rightness is being closer and having an affinity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, Eve was created from Adam's most inferior and left rib. Leftness is that associating with the worldly tendencies, which makes one become distanced from Allah. It's as if Eve didn't have any of these worldly tendencies. She got it from Adam. And it was a most inferior left rib. Very little, very little. See there, your take on women now changes completely. Than if you only limit it to the literal dimension. Okay. Then there's a tradition which says she was created from the remains of Adam's clay. So it's the same clay, but in the first tradition where she was created anew with another clay, here it's saying it was created from the remains of the clay that created Adam. I'll just quickly go through the tradition. I asked Imam Baqir alayhi salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajam. I'll end here. He says, I asked the Imam, from what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create Eve? The Imam replied, what do the people say on this matter? I said, they say that Allah created her from one of Adam's ribs. The Imam exclaimed, they are lying. Was Allah unable to create her from other than Adam's rib? I continued, may my life be ransomed for you. So what was she created from? Then the Imam replied that my father narrated from his fathers that the Messenger of Allah said, and then he said, قَبَذَ قَبْزَةً مِنْ طِينَ, that Allah took a lump of clay, فَخَلَطَهَا بِيَمِينَهِ, then he molded it with his right hand. Now Allah's right hand doesn't mean he doesn't have any hands. That also you have to go to the esoteric meaning of it. فَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا آدَمْ, and from that clay Allah created Adam. وَفَضَلَتْ فَضَلَتُنْ مِنَ التِّينِ, extra clay remained. فَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا حَوَّا, and Allah created from that extra clay that remained, created Adam. Now, okay, the first and third perspectives have a small difference. Which one's correct? They're both authentic. Which one? That's not very important now. But that which we can be established and we can make compatible, the whole three of them, is that their origins are the same. It was clay. There's no intrinsic superiority physically. And spiritually, as we've mentioned, the route to perfection is equal in both. That much we've established so far. But then Ibn Arabi goes one step forward. He says, wait. And he gives an opinion. I'm not saying this opinion is fact, but it's good to understand them. He says, wait. Women are superior to men. And Eve, alayhi salam, is superior to Adam. And then he explains it why. And we'll continue here, inshallah, tomorrow. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ta'ala.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Takbir!
Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Thank you.